Good evening. We have a big crowd here again tonight. I think we've had several of our number that have been out either through traveling or sickness, but we've had many visitors here today, so we're grateful for that, and that's the case here again tonight. If you're visiting us with us, we want you to know you're our honored guest. We're glad you're with us. Our goal at Broadmoor is to give God glory and honor and praise in all that we do, both here, but also as we leave here. So that is our goal. We're going to be opening God's Word at this time to study a portion of His Word, and we invite you to do that with us. I have a three-year-old son, and one of the most common instructions I give him is, that is not used for that. You may take a hammer and think that that's something that needs to be banged on the wall. The walls were not made to be banged upon. He may try to get in his chair and all of a sudden becomes a surfboard. The chair was not made to be a surfboard. And I'm sure you've used that same kind of instruction to your kids if you have kids. And I could go on and on and on. In fact, it was 5 minutes before I left. He had some kind of tool. He loves tools, and he was digging it into the soccer ball. The soccer ball is not made for that to dig into. So when something is made, it has a purpose. And when you go against its purpose, you'll often break it, which is what I'm usually concerned with at the house, or you'll mar it in some degree. Cell phones make good devices to call on and to use apps, but they don't make good hammers, do they? iPads are not great for walking on. That's not what they're made for. That's not their purpose. When we open up the Scriptures, we see that God has created all things. And we see that God has created for a purpose. So I'd like to talk for just a few moments tonight about created for a purpose. Created for a purpose. The first place we can see this really is the creation. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Before God created, there was formless and void. You'll notice in Genesis 1 and verse 2, it says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Now, this is just some picture I grabbed online. This is probably a picture of something in space. I don't know what formless and void exactly looks like. But the text says that the earth was formless and void. It was, we might think of, a jumbled mess. There was not the order that was there. It was formless and void. But God brought order to the creation. When God created, what part of what He did was bring order to the universe. And we can see this in many different ways. First of all, we can see how He created on each day. You may have heard this before, but the first 3 days of creation is where God created the environment or the space for the things that He would make on the next 3 days. So on day one, He made day and night. On day four, it corresponds to day one, you see that God created the sun, moon, and stars, which fills the day and the night. On day two, we see that God created the heaven and sea. In fact, what was jumbled there, God separated. He did that both with the light and the darkness on day one. And He separated, again, creating order with the heaven and the sea. The text says that He separated the waters above from the waters below. And so He created a space. On day three, the text says that He created the land and vegetation. He created the space. Now, the corresponding elements, as we mentioned, the stars and sun, moon, and stars on day four, corresponds with day one. On day five, we see that God created the birds and the fish, and they would fill the heavens and the sea. And then on day six, God created the land animals and man, and they would fill the earth or the land. So you see from this that God is creating order out of disorder or chaos. God is a God of order. But not only that, but he filled the earth in such a way that it could function properly, in such a way that it could work. And we see this in many different places. God gave function to his creation. In chapter 1 and verse 14, there it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." Again, you see this function of separating. God assigns or gives these lights to separate the day from the night. We also see here that they are to serve a purpose. And that purpose is in part to regulate or to provide order. They provide seasons and days and years. We mark our time based upon the elements of the sky in part. And so what God is doing is taking what appeared to be a jumbled mess and he's creating order. God is a God of order. And we see that in his creation. In chapter 1 and verse 22, we see that he gives a function there to the birds and the fish. He says, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." God gives a function. He wants his creation to be working according to a particular way. And then we also see that God provides a function for both the land animals and man. In a similar statement for the land animals, they are to create after their kind. In verse 26, we see the function that God gives to mankind. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Notice that God gives the function of dominion to man and to woman. He gives them a sphere in which they are to have dominion. God took the earth, which was formless and void, and he created order. God is a God of order, and within that order is function. Function. We can see that really beyond this text. I know there are many people that were out in the mountains this week, their annual trip to the Smokies. And even if you didn't go to the Smokies, we recognize the great amount of order that is found in creation. You can take any small element and go through and you see the tremendous detail that's involved. You think about the water cycle and how that works. I learned about that in fourth grade geography, right? As the water rains down and it's collected into the waters and then evaporation occurs. And so this water cycle provides drinking water, provides the environment for the fish. And there's a lot of provision there from God. You can see how the animals have a hierarchy there of feeding upon one another. And you see the intricacies in each animal, what they are able to do, how they survive, and their defense mechanisms. God has created a tremendous amount of order and function in his creation. And so that's important to note, first of all. God created order. We see this in particular with man. And let's talk a little bit further about man. Then God said, as I mentioned in chapter 1 and verse 26, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Here we see that God said that man was to be made in his image. Man is unique from other aspects of creation. Man is unique from the animals. Humans are unique from minerals, from water and things like that. It is only of human beings that it is said that they are made in the image of God, bearing the likeness of God. So what is this image? Well, I don't have an exact answer, but it seems to me that this image, whatever that is, plays a role in the function that they are to have. And that is, when we look through Scripture, we see that God wanted mankind men and women to have fellowship with Him. God desired to have a relationship with them. So what is this image? Well, there's been many suggestions about that. Some people say that this is mental capability and capacity. We know that we have the ability for language and creativity and many things like that that the animals do not have. Others have said it is something that is moral, meaning we have the ability to make moral decisions that animals do not have. Animals act according to their nature. Humans have the ability to act according to what ought to be, what should be. Some people have said that it's social. Humans have ability to be social, unlike the animals. They can relate to one another. They build civilizations around social relationships. They have marriage. Animals don't have things like that. And so we see that humans are social beings. Some people have suggested maybe it's functional. You'll notice in chapter 1 and verse 26, God says, "And let them have dominion." That would make sense for those that would bear the image of God, since He has dominion over all things. His image bearers would also have dominion over a more limited extent, but over the things of the earth. And some people have said that it was something spiritual. Man has a soul and is able to live forever with God. Which one of those is it? Well, I tend to take the wimpy way out and say it's likely all of those are some combination, because I can see in each element there that that allows humans to have fellowship with God. Our mental capacity allows us to hear God's Word and know Him, unlike the animals. When we look at our moral decision-making processes, that allows us to be holy and have fellowship with God. When it comes to our social aspect, we see that we can have a relationship with God. When it comes to our functional and even our spiritual, those are things that relate to our ability to relate to God. So what is this image? Again, I don't have an exact answer, but I believe that it tells us, Scripture shows us, that God wants to have fellowship with us. And that image, in part, enables that. Gives us the capacity to have fellowship with God. And what an amazing thing that is. So even within the creation, we see that God created all things in a functional and ordered way. But particularly humans have been created in such a way that they bear the image of God and they can relate to Him unlike anything else. What a beautiful picture that is. We have been made for a purpose. We have been made for a purpose. And that purpose is to relate to God, to have fellowship with God. There are a lot of people that ask questions like, why are we here? That's a great question to ask. Why are we here? I believe the Scripture points us to the fact that we are here to have fellowship with God. We are here to give Him glory and praise and honor. That's why we're here. That gives purpose and meaning to our life. And so we see that we have been made with a function. And God, when He created all things, took the world from formlessness and voidness. Voidness, is that a word? Well, He made it well-ordered. Well-ordered. Well, in the new creation, we see that God has done something very similar. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation." And the language there is more like a pause. If anyone is in Christ, behold, a new creation. And that's what it is. Those that are in Christ have a new creation. So just as I mentioned in Genesis 1 and verse 26 that we have been made for a purpose, if you keep reading in Genesis, you'll see in chapters 3 through 11 that there are four stories in that first opening section of Genesis. And each one of those stories tell about sin and how people sinned against God. and how it broke the fellowship that was there. We see that with Adam and Eve, with Cain and Abel, with those that were in the earth during the time of the flood and the coming days of the flood, and also with the Tower of Babel. Sin separates us from God. Sin is contrary to the purpose of God for our lives. Remember, we've been made to have fellowship with God, so sin removes that, pushes us away. What did Adam and Eve do when God came back after they had eaten of the fruit from which they were forbidden? They hid. They hid from their Father, their loving Father. And so we see this separation. But in Jesus Christ, in a new creation, we see that we can be brought back to Christ. And so I think it bears a similar picture there. Disobedience and death. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. Notice the picture of those that have been separated from God through this process of sin, through the choice of sin. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, or like the rest of mankind, the ESV says. Here we see that there is this picture of those that are really formless and void. They're a jumbled mess through sin. They're living in disobedience. They're following after their own passions. They're following after the prince of the power of the air, after Satan. They're living after their passions and their own desires. But the problem is that those desires lead them down the wrong path. And so they are disobedient. And death is the result. Destruction. We see formlessness in their way of life. But in Jesus Christ, in this new creation, we see that we can be made new. We can be raised with Him. We see that we can be saved by the very grace and goodness of God. We can be created again. And we are created, recreated for a purpose. Notice in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, but God, we begin a contrast in this section. We've seen the lifestyle of sin and the pathway of sin, but in verse 4 it says, but God, God interceded, God stepped in, God provided a transition away from everything that we've seen in verses 1 through 3. I'll read now, Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. God intervened. God stepped in. And why did He do this? The text says it's because of His great love for us. Because of His goodness. Because of His mercy. He stepped in so that we might be saved. And it says that He raised us up. He made us alive together with Him. Verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. God stepped in. We could not save ourselves by ourselves. We needed God. God saves those that desire to have fellowship with Him, those that believe on Him, those that would have faith. So the text says that we are saved by grace through faith. And that's nothing that we can pat ourselves on the back for. We can't say, look at the faith I have. I'm a great person here. No, we have earned death. We have earned through our choices of sin. We have earned separation from God and death. Verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship. Did you see that? Now, in this picture on the left-hand side, you see lumber, uncut lumber. Lumber that is unformed in its raw form. And we wouldn't look at that jumbled mess of logs and say that that's some kind of craftsmanship. That's what sin is. But God has recreated us. And we are His workmanship. We are what God has fashioned. And you know, just as God created the universe and the world with function and for a reason, He's done the same thing in Christ. We have been recreated for a purpose, to have a function. And verse 10 tells us that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God created us so that we can live godly lives and have fellowship with Him and give Him glory and honor and praise through how that we live. And the order here is important, and I won't go into great detail into this. But we don't do what is right in order to be saved. God saves us by His grace and His mercy. We do what is right because we have been saved. Because of the immeasurable gratitude that we have. Of the thankfulness that we have to God. But notice that it says that we are His workmanship created for good works. Let's notice a few passages in relationship to that. First of all, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. In verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. One of the things I want to point out about this passage, and I appreciate the illustrations and examples in this, but it says that if you are in Christ, and we've talked about this new creation, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. If you're in Christ, seek the things above. And there's a reason for that. The way of sin The Bible says here in Colossians 3 and also Ephesians 4, is the old self. You're to put away the old self. That imagery also includes putting to death the old self, crucifying the old self. And you're raised to walk in newness of life. You're to put on the new self. So that whole list of sins is important. We're to put that to death. We're not to live in sexual immorality. We're not to live in impurity or obscene talk. We're not to live in anger and wrath, clamoring against one another. We're not to live in that way. But we're to put on the new self and all the things that he mentions there, compassion, kindness, humility. That should define our life. That is our commitment to follow after God and to live that way. But notice in particular in verse 10, after he says, having put off the old self, and he says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You remember from Genesis 1 and verse 26 that we have been made in the image of God. And I believe that bears and shows our function or our purpose to relate to God. I don't think that that image is stripped away. I don't think we lose that image. The best way I can describe it, though, is that by choosing not to honor the image, we mar it in some way. When we follow after sin and live after sin, we mar the image. It's not what it was intended to be. It's not what God is wanting. But notice that when we come here to this recreation in Christ, when we've been made anew in Christ, here it says that we are being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We are strengthening or renewing or living according to the purpose with which we've been made. We can't look at someone and say, they're sinful, they've lost the image of God. But we can say they're not honoring that image. They're not living up to their purpose. And in truth, we've all done that, haven't we? None of us have perfectly lived up to our purpose. And so we have needed God. We've needed Jesus Christ. We've needed the Spirit. And here it says that when we are in Christ, we can be renewed. We can remember afresh. We can be reminded in Christ of our very purpose, of why we're here, of what we're doing, and that is to be in Christ. And so I love that imagery. I think it's beautiful. Putting off the old self and putting on the new. All of that is a process of living in and within the very purpose of God. Well, let me notice one final thing, and that is that the creation reflects the Creator. It tells us something about God. When we look in Genesis 1 and 2, it would be foolish to not make some conclusions about the kind of God that created. I think the text is screaming that out. When we see God created in such an orderly way, when we see that God provided for His creation, we can conclude that God is a supreme God in knowledge, in power, and in love. God is a God of order. God is a God of strength and power. And God is a God of love. And we see that from the creation. If He were evil, He would have made a bad creation. But remember what the text says in Genesis 1 and 2. What does it say about the creation? It was good. What does that tell us about the Creator? He was and is good. And we see that from the creation. The creation reflects the very character of our God. What about our salvation? Our recreation and being made new again? In Ephesians chapter 2, that creation also tells us something about the Creator. We saw it in many different places. God being rich in mercy because of His great love, the text says. Bible says that He would show the immeasurable riches of grace and kindness. Normally we keep money in our wallet, or might not even have those anymore, you know, electronic and checkbook. But I think about, you know, you keep your money in your wallet. But here the picture is immeasurable, abounding. I've used this illustration before, and you just have to forgive me. I may use it again. I think of Scrooge McDuck. You remember him? In that opening credit of DuckTales, what was he swimming in? His big vault of money, right? So that difference is the difference between what I see of what we have and what God provides. We have this wallet with scraps, right? God's immeasurable riches is a big vault of money, more than I could even imagine or see. God is abounding in wealth and riches and goodness of character. That is the God that created us, recreated us in Christ, that gave us new creation. The creation tells us something about God. Our salvation tells us something about God. He is powerful, and He is loving, and He is good. With all that being said, the Psalms say that the earth declares the praise of God. It's as if the trees and the sky and the mountains could sing and tell us of the goodness of God. The creation tells of God's goodness. It proclaims it. We see that in Psalm 19. But that's also true of us, those that are in Christ. We have been made so that we can reflect God's goodness as well. In Matthew 5 and verse 14, it says that we are to be light. We're to be seen. We're to be an example to others. Notice in Matthew 5 and verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You see what we are to do as those that are in Christ? We are to, just like the sky and the stars, declare God's praise and His goodness through their awesome spectacle. We are to reflect God's goodness. We are to be lights and live according to His way. Not because we're great people. Not because we're so special. But because God is so special. Because God is so good. And we simply reflect His light. We're not trying to get pats on the back. We're trying to point people to God. That's why we live and do what we do. I believe the Bible says that we have been created for a purpose. So my question for you tonight is, are you living according to that purpose? Are you living after your own selfish will and desires? Or are you living after the will of God, seeking to serve God and give Him glory and praise? Are you honoring yourself through your actions? Or are you honoring God? Maybe there's someone here tonight that's not a Christian. You've not obeyed the gospel message. The gospel is great news. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you so that you can have your sins washed away or wiped away. You do that by believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of your sins and turning away from a lifestyle of sin and committing yourself to a lifestyle of service to Him, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and being baptized in the water for the forgiveness of your sins. After you've done that, we see that God has raised us up. He's made us alive. We are His workmanship. And we've been created for good works. Maybe you're here tonight and you are a Christian, but you're not living according to your purpose either. You've wandered back into sin or into the thought processes of what is evil. Make your life right tonight as well. If there's anyone subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time.